Take your Bibles this morning and open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And if you will, just put a marker in here. We'll be back and forth to this a few times. Luke chapter 2. If we had to describe Christmas with just one word besides Jesus, what would that word be? And as you think about that, I think we might be able to say that the word is joy. And it certainly is reflected in the Christmas carols. I started going through the hymnal and just jotted down a few of the lyrics from some of our favorite hymns that we sing. Come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. In O Holy Night, sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raising. Another hymn, tidings of comfort and joy. And then another one, how great our joy, 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 joy. That one's got a lot of joy in it. Good Christian men rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. There is a tumult of joy o'er the wonderful birth. And then, of course, the obvious one, joy to the world. The Lord has come. And I only got through half of our Christmas songs before I thought, okay, that's enough. But if you look through them, you will find the message of joy all throughout the Christmas songs. I wonder how many of us this morning are feeling joy. How many of us this morning are truly joyful? The Christmas message is one of joy, and it should bring us joy, and it was intended to bring us joy. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, we're going to read through to verse 20. I know just a little bit of a lengthy section, but you'll be okay, right? Amen. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. When we think about joy, joy is something that does not depend on what is happening around us. That's called happiness. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with us being happy. As Christians, we ought to be happy Christians, shouldn't we? But the joy, our happiness can come and go. But joy, that ought to be something that is just constantly popping in our hearts. Because it is something that comes from the Lord. And as we look at this whole Christmas story, we recognize that ultimately joy comes as a byproduct of the Holy Spirit of God living within our hearts. That we aren't trying to generate joy. It's not something that, okay, we just got to work this up. No, that's working up happiness. Joy is something that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And this morning, as we consider this message, we're going to be looking at the shepherds and the wise men. We've taken a look at Mary and Joseph. We're looking at Jesus, or we looked at Jesus at the Christmas Eve message. Now, the shepherds and the wise men. And it's definitely a message of joy. Let's get the points this morning. The first point is this. There is joy in knowing that this joy is available to all people. There is joy in knowing that this joy is available to all people. Look again at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is a message that was for all people, according to verse 10. Look, if you will, turn back to Matthew chapter 2. Keep your marker here, but go to Matthew chapter 2, if you will. Back to Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. we bring into the story here the wise men, excuse me. And it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Jump to verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, before we move on to the rest of what this point is dealing with, let's play Mythbusters. All right? And normally we do this. Now, this year I left angels alone. Usually I go after them a little bit. But let's talk about these wise men to make sure that we're understanding very clearly what is happening. First of all, the first myth that is told is that there were three by the names of Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. The Bible doesn't tell us that. We do know that there was more than one wise man, because wise men is plural. So there had to be two, but there could have been 202. We don't know how many there were. What we do know is that they brought three gifts. And that's where people kind of get the idea, oh, well, this one brought this, and this one brought that, and that one brought that. Well, if you've been to any baby showers, haven't you seen multiple gifts brought that was the same thing? I mean, especially diapers. You know, there's going to be multiple. So there could have been more than three. There could have been a whole bunch more, but there had to be at least two. Nothing in Scripture gives us their names. That is strictly from Western tradition. That's all it is tradition. We are told that they were kings. No, they weren't. They were wise men. The Greek word is magi. They were astronomers and astrologers. The songs tell us that they came from the Orient, specifically Persia, India, and Africa are usually suggested. Each one of those three kings came from one of those places. Again, highly unlikely. These are individuals, when you look at what the word means, these are individuals who would have come probably, most likely they came from the modern regions of Babylon, or modern day Iran and Iraq area. And then, oh, this is the biggie, they're at the Nativity. No, they weren't. Get the wise men out of your nativity. If you've got an inflatable, deflate them. If you've got porcelain ones, stick them back in the box. They don't get to come out for quite a while, because the Bible tells us that the wise men showed up at a house to see the young child, not at a nativity scene to see the babe. So, again, so many of the nativity scenes always stick the wise men there. They are a major part of the story. They shouldn't be. Get them out of there. Now, let's go back to the main point. The gospel message, this message that was brought that brings joy. There is a joy in knowing that it was for all people. Think about the two groups that the Lord comes to with a message and says, this is where you're going to find him. First of all, wise men, or first of all, shepherds. Secondly, wise men. These are two groups who were of different social standing, certainly had different social graces. They were not in the same economic wealth region of life. They did not have the same education. Their dress was different. I'm guessing that their smell was different. Shepherds, you can about imagine what they smelled like. And then along comes these wise men, these educated astronomers and astrologers. And I would imagine they smelled halfway decent, or whatever that might have smelled like for that day and age. Look back at Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 with me. Back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, again, the Bible says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. Hold on to that for a moment. That is so important, that the gospel message that brings joy is for all people. But here's the second thing. In Luke 2:11, again, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There is joy in knowing what brings that joy. Not just that that joy is for all people. You say, oh great, there is joy available for all people. Well, what brings that joy? You got to know where it's coming from, right? And the joy is coming from a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, we've covered this in some of the messages before, but let's go through it again. This uses the title for Christ. It uses the phrase, a Savior. The Greek word is soter. If you was in a Bible college and you were taking Bible college classes, you might take a class in soteriology. You say, what's that? It's the doctrine of salvation. Well, why didn't they just say that? Good question. But you know, if we say, oh, we're taking a class in soteriology. Ooh. Well, whoop-dee-doo. It's about salvation because that's what that word means. You don't need a Savior unless you need saving. And who needs saving? All people. Go to Matthew 1:21, if you will. When you stop and you think about this, the person standing on the deck of a ship or sitting in the stands at a swim meet, they don't need anybody saving them. But as soon as that guy goes overboard, as soon as somebody starts having trouble in the water, they need somebody to save them and save them quickly. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How many people are sinners? All. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul says, I am chief. Jump over to chapter 2, look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for how many? All to be testified in due time. The Bible never once stutters nor loses its momentum when saying that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinners. But the Bible also does not stutter. It never loses momentum when it says that Jesus Christ the just came to save the unjust, which is all. Not just a few, but all. The arrogance of Calvinism says the opposite of what the Bible says, and that Jesus Christ only came to save certain ones. That is not biblical. He came to save everybody. All who would believe can be saved. That's what the Scripture says. It's a simple little word, all. Okay, how much definition do you need to understand what all means? The unjust is us. If you can say that there is just one person that is not unjust, I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about those that are born of man. If you can say there's just one that is unjust, then that person didn't need a Savior. But the Bible says that are none righteous. No, not one. So there is one who is just. That's Jesus. And he came to save all the unjust. You say, well, if that's what Jesus came for, then why aren't all the unjust saved? And it's because the Lord does not force anybody to accept him. The day is coming where all will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. But this side of the grave, there is grace. This side of the grave, free will. You say, I don't believe in free will. Well, then you got a lot of Scripture you better wrestle with. Because it is very obvious throughout Scripture how many people rejected Christ. They made the decision. The Lord says, whosoever believes, that also means whosoever will not believe. And if you will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your decision. That's a choice you've made, not a choice that you have been forced to make. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38, And the Bible says this in Acts 13:38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So this verse right here, this passage, teaches a lot of great things. As the apostle is talking to these people, he's reminding them that salvation, even in the Old Testament days, you couldn't be saved by the law of Moses. You had to be saved by the grace and the mercy of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many people need saved? All. How many saviors are there? One. And there is only one that can be trusted today. The next thing that the passage in Luke says is he calls the Lord Christ. And we've talked about that, the English equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah, the anointed one. The anointed one, the only one who can do that particular job. When you look throughout the Old Testament where that term is used, if a king was anointed to lead a nation, specifically to lead Israel, they anointed a king. You're the guy. You're the one that's doing this job. There is no other person that is anointed to do this job. You could only have one king on the throne at a time. And folks, we can only have one king on the throne at a time. Which brings us to the word Lord. He is the anointed one to take away our sins, but he is the one that has the right to sit on the throne of our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have become new. Old things have passed away. All things have become new." Can you say today that Christ reigns? You know he's your Savior if you've accepted Christ as Savior. You acknowledge that, obviously, if you have accepted him as Savior, then he had to be Christ. But do you recognize him as Lord? Does he really get to tell you what to do every day? Or do you resist him? Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not a matter of making him Lord. He is Lord. It's high time that we acknowledge that in our lives. Now, there is joy also in knowing what leads us to this joy. There is joy in knowing what leads us to this joy. Go to Matthew chapter 2 with me. And the first six verses, Matthew chapter 2, the first six verses. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Let's go back and think about these wise men for just a minute. How did they know? They're over in Babylon area, Iran, Iraq, all that area there. How did they know about Jesus? How did they know that this Messiah was supposed to be coming, this person who would be king of the Jews? How did they know? I think we can go back in Scripture and see a fellow by the name of Daniel. And you read through the book of Daniel, and there are several occurrences, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 12, where Daniel talks about this coming Messiah. And I have to believe that Daniel is somebody who told everybody that this Messiah was coming. You say, yeah, but that was over 500 years before Christ actually came. Yeah. And the group of wise men that were alive at that time told the next bunch that was coming on, saying, we got to tell you about this. We want to tell you about this guy that we had in captivity and this guy that was a leader, a ruler in our nation, this foreigner. But boy, did he have a message to tell. And they started talking about what Daniel had to say. Maybe they went to the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, and Micah says that, O thou Bethlehem Judah, this is where the Savior's got to be born. So they knew. They knew because it was written. And even after 500 years, they acted on it. And yet, when Herod calls together the chief priests and scribes, right now they can quote the scripture. Right now they can say, oh, the scripture said this. Bottom line is, they didn't care what the scripture said. They didn't care. Here's a group of wise men, pagans from another country, immersed in their pagan religion. But they knew something grand was getting ready to happen. And they wanted to be there for it. And here's the chief priests and the scribes. They are right up close. I mean, they would have even had to travel far. And they didn't care. You know, I think what an indictment even today. That it's some of the most religious people that just don't care what the Bible says. They just don't care. They're not moved by it. It doesn't move them into action. It's not enough to know what the Bible says. You got to do something with it. These people had an opportunity to be on the front row to watch this go down. It's just like when Jesus Christ arose from the grave. Why? I mean, I'm just thinking, I can picture at the tomb, I can picture all these grandstand bleachers set up. And maybe, you know, food trucks out there and everything else. Because 3 days, we're going to get hungry. And so we're just sitting there. I mean, we're not going to take our eyes off of that. And if we want to go get something to eat, we're going to keep watching as we're walking to the truck. We'll come back. We're going to keep watching. I mean, wouldn't have you wanted to have been there to see it? And yet the only people that were there was a bunch of Roman guards that had sealed up the tomb. And they get struck down as if they're dead. I mean, how did people miss this? It is written. So many times, folks, we miss out on what is written in the Word of God. And just honestly, don't care. Doesn't move us. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. In Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. You know, the errors that surround the Christmas story, whether it be those who proclaim the Immaculate Conception of Mary, the perpetual virginity of Mary, the angels in their frilly costumes, the angels singing when the Bible says the angels were saying, little difference. All the errors that surround the wise men, those errors do not come from the Bible. The errors come from tradition. They come from our conceived notions of what took place. They are perpetuated by those that will not expose the error. They are perpetuated by Hollywood. They are perpetuated by the books, the literature, stuff like that that's out there. The Word tells us what happened. And it is the Word of God that led these men. You say, well, I thought it was a star. Yeah, the Lord used a star to mark the location, but ultimately they were led to joy by the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the Word of God wants to lead each and every one of us to know joy, to know what it is to have our sins forgiven, to know the one that is the joy giver, so that as we exit out this year and we enter into a brand new year, that something could be different in our hearts, so that we would be a changed person, not in making a New Year's resolution. I don't know how many of you make New Year's resolutions. Let me burst your bubble. They probably won't last. Okay, just get that out of the way there. Statistically, they don't last. So you say, oh boy, I'm going to really knuckle down January 1 to do this. Okay, let us know next January how that went for you. And I almost guarantee you, you blew it. I'm not doing that to defeat anybody. I'm just being realistic. But when we walk out of 1 year and get an end to a new year, with a joy that comes from the Lord, that is not a New Year's resolution. That is a revolution in our hearts and our minds and our bodies and our soul that is brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There is joy in knowing that the Word of God leads us to the truth about salvation and the truth, Christians, of what real joy looks like. It's not based on what's going on in our lives. In Matthew chapter 2, the Bible says that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. There was something to rejoice in. Now, you're still here in Romans chapter 10. Back up to verses 9 and 10. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do we tell people about the Lord without the Word of God? You can't. You've got to have the Word, because that's where faith comes from. So our gospel message and our gospel presentation to people has got to be laced with God's Word, because there is joy in the Word of God. The psalmist says this, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 119, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 11 of Psalm 119, or 111, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The word of God leads not only to salvation, but it also leads to the sanctification of the child of God. And there is joy in that. This morning, again, I ask, do we have joy? If we notice that our joy is not where it ought to be, and it's lacking in our life as a Christian, I'm going to suggest to you that it's probably going to go back to your relationship to the Word of God. And one of two things is happening. Either you're not in God's Word the way that you should be, or you're not applying God's Word as you should be. One of those two things is happening. And folks, the Lord wants us to have joy. Why don't we want it ourselves? Here's the final thing. Look with me in Luke chapter 2, verse 17. Back to Luke chapter 2, verse 17. The final point this morning is this. There is joy in telling others about that joy. There's joy in telling others about that joy. In Luke chapter 2, verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. There is joy in telling others about that joy. During the Christmas Eve service, I gave some statistics that they're bad statistics for our nation. Gallup polls revealed that there is a declining belief in the existence of God in the United States of America. A Barna survey found that 6 in 10 adults deny the existence of God described in the Bible. 40% of God rejectors identify themselves as Christians, and 14% meet the theological definition of being born again. Many attend church services. They read their Bibles. They express belief in Christ, but they deny the existence of God the Father. That is awful that that is the case in America. But there is an addendum to the story that I didn't share on Wednesday night. Barna found that over 50 million Americans who currently reject believing in God are open to believing if someone they personally know and trust provided a credible and persuasive explanation. They are open to believing if someone that they personally know and trust provides a credible and persuasive explanation. Church, I ask us this morning, can we give that kind of a convincing argument, that kind of persuasive, credible explanation about God? Are we living it? Are we living it? The joy of the Lord, does it show up in our life? Would anybody look at us and go, now that person, they're different. They've got a joy I don't know. They might say you've got a happiness, and you could correct that if given the opportunity. Oh, it's not happiness. It's joy. Well, where did you get that? How do you have such joy in your life no matter what's happening? And you have the opportunity to take them to the Word of God. You take them to the gospel message. You take them to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And you say, this is where the joy comes from. Do we have that joy? So many times, Christianity, and I say this, but I mean this. If you argue this morning, you say, oh, I've got joy. Tell your face to show it. Let your face in on the secret. There ought to be something joyful in our countenance. People ought to be able to see the joy of the Lord in us, in our life. They ought to be able to see the difference in our lives. And even when things are going bad and falling apart, there can still be joy. And I tell you what, over this past week, we've had the opportunity to witness it. We've had the past opportunity to witness this in the past with Uncle Marv through the last 2 to 3 weeks that he's gone through everything. We have seen those that are hurting the most, how they can still have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. Doesn't mean that there isn't sadness. Doesn't mean that there aren't tears. But there is joy because you know where a loved one is going to be when they leave this world. And if that loved one does not leave this world, you know that there is joy and be able to spend more time with them. There's always reason for joy, Christians. Always. This morning, as believers in Christ, we have a great message to be able to share with people. And that's got to be something that just oozes out of our life. So that people that get around us know that something's changed. They're not going to understand it. A lost world's not going to understand it. But that difference is going to cause them to ask questions. Be ready. Be ready. You ever play the game? It's a mental game, I guess, if you will, but it's kind of fun. Just pose questions in your mind that you think somebody might ask you sometime. And then try to answer it. You ever do stuff like that? Brother Todd with security, he has told the security team, you know, you got to think through scenarios. Just imagine if this happened, what would we do? And you got to keep playing that over and over and over because you don't really have a way to practice those things. You get to practice it when it happens. So you got to keep those things rolling in your mind, thinking through what would I do? What would I say? Where would I be? All these kinds of things. Okay, let's do the same thing spiritually speaking. Imagine what somebody might ask you about the joy of the Lord, about your walk with the Lord. How are you going to answer it? And then imagine their arguments about it. And imagine how you'd answer that. And work on those things. Because the opportunity to go away rejoicing from the nativity is an opportunity to tell people about Christ. And that ought to give us great joy. Maybe you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Word of God declares that you are a sinner. The Word of God declares that you are on your way to an eternity in hell. But the Word of God also presents to you the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Because you're a sinner, it's impossible for you to save yourself. Think about that person drowning out in the ocean. You hear about people that decide to jump off of a cruise ship. And it's like, why? Why would you do that? And maybe nobody knows. And nobody has ever jumped off of a cruise ship out in the middle of an ocean somewhere and swam to shore. They're either rescued or they drown. Bloop, they're done. Or shark, yeah. But still, done. So you're either rescued or you're finished. Lost person this morning, it's your only two options. You're either rescued or you're finished. And the only person that can rescue you is Jesus. And we would love to open God's Word with you and introduce you to the rescuer, to the one who came many, many years ago to a manger, to go to a cross, to go to an empty tomb, to arise to the Father. and to be ready to save all who will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Will that be you today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come to this invitation, you know each and every decision that needs to be made today. And we're praying, Lord, that heart would be open and receptive to you. Broken, Lord, under your conviction. We pray especially for that lost soul this morning that needs to be saved, that we would have the privilege and opportunity to lead them to Christ today. And Lord, in this invitation, deal with us as believers as well. And Lord, we thank you for joy. We thank you, Lord, that in the middle of the stressful life, that there can be the joy of the Lord strengthening us. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.